Excited that you're here today. If we hadn't a chance to meet just yet, my name is Pastor Ryan. I'm the senior pastor here at the church. And we're so excited because we are in the middle, or really towards the end, of a summer-long series for us called Bulletproof Soul. And you may have noticed when you first came in, if you got a worship guide at the door, but on the front it says part seven. And so I just want to share just quickly with those that are new, or maybe you've been on vacation here and there, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I've missed a lot during this series. If I'm jumping in day one at part seven, I'm going to be lost and confused. And so if that's you today, I want to do what I've done every single week of this series. I just want to catch you up light speed. That way we can all be on the same page. And so really the summation of this series and the summation of this amazing book that we're going through in the Bible, the book of Philippians, is this. It's real simple. And here it is. It's joy. So we're talking about every single week, we're talking about joy. And really, we're not talking about a certain kind of joy that you may lean into automatically. Like maybe you're thinking today, well, he's just talking about when like life is going good, that kind of a joy. And we're not talking about that actually. We're not talking about the Christmas morning joy that kids feel. That's something completely different. What we're talking about in this series and again today is this: joy in the middle of great pain. Now, that's the kind of joy that I think we all need. Because I don't know about you, but I need some of that in my life. That when things go bad, and they will, when it rains and when it pours in our life, when we get a bad report, or someone that we love has cancer, or maybe even ourselves, when we can't pay our bills and we're living paycheck to paycheck, that when the debt is mounting up, when all of hell is really breaking loose in our life, how in the world can we have joy in those situations? That's what we're talking about in this series. And hopefully, if you've been here at least a time or two, it's been helpful for you. But if this is your first time, we're glad that you're jumping in with us in part seven. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, maybe digital, you've got an app on a smartphone, or maybe you're old school like me and you like that pen on ink, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Last Sunday, we ended in verse 11, so guess what? We're going to start in verse 12 today. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And as you're turning there, maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't have a Bible. I've got one that's King James Version tucked away in some cabinet somewhere. Like, how do I get one? I want to let you know that we would love to give you a Bible for free. So instead of spending $25 at some bookstore, just let us know. You can write that on your connection card and make sure you notify us of that, and we'll get you a free Bible. And of course, if you don't have one, you can see it behind me on the screen if you're listening live here in person. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. We're going to read a lot of verses. We're going to read all the way through verse 21, and I think God's going to do something awesome in our lives. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain towards what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What we just read are very famous verses in the Bible. Verse 15 now. All of us then who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have made us as a model, keep your eyes, on those who live as we do. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. This next two sentences are very important. Their mind is set on earthly things, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for this holy text from your word. I believe this about your holy word, the Bible, God, that it is alive, it is inspired, it is sharp, and it can cut into us in ways that we need to be cut into. It can reveal to us things that maybe we've never noticed in our lives before. And so I pray today that this would not just be some cookie cutter message or Sunday morning for us, or maybe we're listening online on Tuesday evening at the gym. I just pray for each of us, God, that this would be a moment in time when we hear from you, a good, holy, awesome God who wants to speak to us, to speak truth, and to speak your power and your love. And we pray that you would do that today. We want to meet with you. We're not here to hear from some man, but we're here to hear from God. So speak to us clearly. If there's anything in our hearts and minds right now that would get in the way of what you want to say to us, maybe there's something that we experienced this week, or there's something that's coming this next week that we're focused on right now. I just pray, God, that over the next few moments that you would help us to push aside those distractions so you can speak clearly and we can hear you clearly. So have your way in this moment in every single person, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I've got a few points today, and I just want to give you one right from the bat. And just to remind you, I preach from the Bible, so these points are not personal opinion or things that I've learned throughout my life. This is straight from the Word of God. And so if you're taking notes, you should write this down. And we believe around here that note takers are history makers, so we hope that you would. But number one is this: if you're not dead, God's not done. If you're not dead, God's not done. We see this specifically in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. If you're not dead, God's not done. Just like we did last week, I want us all for just a few moments to tread into the deep end of the pool, if that would be okay. This is summer. We've been in this series for a while now. And so if it would be okay with you, I'd like to get pretty deep this morning and to really pull out some truth from God's word and maybe even use our brain a little bit, which again, I hope would be okay. But if you're taking notes, I would jot this theological term down. I believe that we see clearly here, Paul, the apostle, the original author inspired by God, I believe we see clearly here progressive sanctification. And I would jot that down. Progressive sanctification. Now, that's a big, weighty theological term that maybe you know what it means and maybe you don't know. But either way, I want to break it down for us this morning because I think it's going to be very, very helpful. And remember, we're getting into the deep end today. But when you are saved, okay, when you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you say, God, I'm a sinner. You're my Savior. I believe in you. Forgive me. When that happens, and many of you have made that kind of prayer and that decision, I believe clearly we see from the Word of God that you experience this immediate sanctification. That the moment that you get your heart right before God, you are sanctified. Well, what does that mean? It means this: you are set apart and you are made holy. That's the first part right there, and you got to get that in your heart and mind. The moment that you say that prayer and you get right with God, you are sanctified and made holy. Remind you what I said last week: not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it, neither do I, but it's there. The moment of salvation, you are sanctified before God. You're immediately separated from your sin and your past mistakes. Is anybody thankful for that today? That immediately, years and years of sinning, you are separated from that. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and also chapter 6, verse 11. And so not only are you separated from your sin, you're sanctified, made holy because of what God's done, but you're also now justified before God. Okay, I want you to get that. You're sanctified and you are justified. God sees you through the blood of his son, Jesus. But here's the deal, and here's where we get really deep today. That when you are saved and sanctified and justified, that is just the beginning of your spiritual journey. You've got to get this. That is just the beginning of your spiritual journey. So today, at the end of my message, just to let you know what's going to happen if you're new, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus, to be separated from your sin. And if you say yes to Jesus today, you can know that you are at the starting line of your spiritual journey. It's not the end. It's the, it's not the end. It's the beginning. We've got to get that. It's so important. But here's the deal. People miss this all the time. All the time. So many Christ followers think that once they say the prayer, they're done. And it's like, peace out, Jesus. I'll see you in heaven one day. And that's not how you were designed. It's not what God intended for you. Now, depending on what church background you have, and maybe you have no church background at all, but depending on what denomination you may have been affiliated with back in the past or what service or what message you heard, maybe you've heard progressive sanctification spoken differently, like with different language. Like maybe you've heard it this way, that I am growing in grace. Some denominations use that. Or maybe you've heard it this way, that God is molding me. He's shaping me. He's the potter and I'm the clay. Or maybe you heard someone say it this way, that I'm experiencing this gradual spiritual transformation. And I got to tell you today that no matter what kind of language you use, it's all basically talking about the same thing. It's this biblical belief that God wants you to grow every single day that you're alive. That as long as you're breathing and your heart is beating within your chest, that you would continue to grow and progress in your relationship with Jesus. That in the same way, and I'm just going to speak for me, that in the same way that I hope personally that throughout my life to grow and mature physically, emotionally, intellectually, I also hope that I'm growing spiritually. Now, maybe you would say that's not you, but I'm just hoping that my growth in all of those areas and more didn't end at 18. I'm just hoping that in all those areas and more, they didn't end at 21 or 30, but throughout my entire life, as long as I'm alive on planet Earth, that I would be growing and progressing in my relationship with Jesus. Not out of guilt, or obligation, or because I'm only half saved and I've got to get fully saved. No. You're saved, completely separated from the moment that you pray that prayer, but I want to grow. I've got a desire in my heart that I am not okay with zero progress. I want more in my relationship with Jesus. I want to grow closer to him. I want to know him more with the Holy Spirit's help. I told y'all we were going deep, okay? You ain't ready for what we're talking about today. So for those that are still struggling with this, let me give you an example. Let's think about my wife and I, our marriage. Now, whether you're married or not, I think this will help you. But my wife and I, we have a goal in our marriage. Our goal is that at year 50, we would be more in love and know each other better than we did at year one. That's our goal. That's our heart. Again, after we said, I do, and we consummated the relationship that night, praise God, that is fun. After all that happens, I'm not saying to her, you know what, I'll see you again in heaven one day. We're going to do our thing. You know, we'll live together because it's cheaper and we'll do all that. And maybe we'll have kids because it's fun trying to make kids. But I'll see you in heaven. No, that marriage is not going to last. That marriage is not going to be strong. That marriage is not going to be healthy. We want to grow in our marriage. That is a desire within us. And it should be a goal for you in your relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm very transparent in my messages, as you can already tell. And I like to tell you about my faults and my insecurities, so I'm gonna do that now. I gotta be honest with you. Before we got married, I felt this way, and I guess you could call it arrogance or cockiness or whatever. But before I got married, before I even knew Isabel, my wife, I really felt like I was a great catch. Y'all didn't have to laugh that hard when I said that. I guess it was kind of a joke, but it's just true. Like, I seriously felt this way. I just felt like some woman is going to be blessed by God one day through me. I just felt that so strongly. Like, I was just, yeah, come on. Like, I just thought, man, she is just going to be lucky and blessed. I mean, God's favor will rest upon her all the days of her life. That's what I thought. But then I got married. And things changed. And not because my wife told me that I had some issues, which I did and I do, but not because of that, but because after marriage, I quickly learned how stubborn I am, how selfish I am, how self-centered I am. How many minutes do you have? I could go on, and please don't testify, babe. I'm just take my word for it. Like I've got some things that I've got to work on. And so I worked on these things, and I felt like I was growing, and I am growing. And then eventually when I felt like I'm good again, I got this thing down, then we had a kid. And it's like the whole cycle started over again, and all those faults, and even ones I didn't even know I had, they're just rising, bubbling up to the surface. And then finally, when I felt like I had things going good and I'm learning how to be a husband and a father, I've got this. Well, then we had another kid a while ago, and it's like the process starts over again. And so I'm learning things. I'm learning that it's okay for things to not be okay at the house. We got two toddlers at our house. I'm learning that not everything's going to be cleaned every minute of every day. I like things clean. I like things in order. But y'all know how it is with toddlers. You can clean for hours, but then that mini tornado comes through. And it's like you didn't do anything the hours before. And so I'm learning patience, which I don't know about y'all, but I hate patience. Can I just be honest? It's like the worst of the virtues. I don't know. I know God talks about it and I need it, but I don't have it. And I really don't want it, but I just got to learn how to be patient. And so you can tell, like, I'm working on these things. And really, this is what happens in life. You know, we feel like we got this down and we can do this well, but then all of a sudden there's a curveball. All of a sudden there's a transition. New job, new family member, new house, new relationships, all of these things. You learn a new skill, you get let go, so you've got to try a different career path. There's things in life that happen, and we learn that we're really not as good as we think we are. We learn that we've got some work to do. You ever said something before in the heat of the moment when you were mad and angry? They're like, I didn't even know that was on the inside of me. No, just me? Okay, but anyways. So we're working on this. We've got to grow. And this is what God does. God gently and lovingly reminds us that we've got some work to do. It's not that we've got to get saved again. I grew up in some churches where every single week you had to get saved again. And that's not biblically sound. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that you grow in your relationship with Jesus. At the first day you get saved and the last day that you're saved on this earth, that you would look differently. Not because of you, but because of Jesus working in you. Does that make sense to anybody? It's this progressive sanctification. And I got to tell you, if you're still breathing, God has more for you. He has more for you. And really, as you remember who you were and who you are, and you think about who you could be, it should evoke praise and worship from the inside out, knowing that God is so good, Remember what the Bible says? That even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he loved us before we loved him. When you remember where you've been and who you are now and where you're going, you should worship because God is so good. Number two, the second point today, I hope you jot this down. Look ahead and not behind. Look ahead and not behind. And I think a lot of us struggle with this. Those listening in this room and those listening later on, I think we struggle with this. We see this at the end of verse 13 and then also in verse 14. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously here, you can see it just like I can. There is a lot of imagery along racing that Paul uses. And really, it's not unique to this passage, but all throughout the Bible, we see that kind of imagery, these athletes that are running a race, that are trying to win the prize, they're trying to reach the goal, the finish line. And that's what Paul pulls from here, the original author. He talks about running this race and not looking behind and pushing on towards what's ahead. And if I could be honest with you some more, this illustration is pretty hard for me to grasp because I hate running. I hate running. Now, there's some of you in the room that you love to run. I know you. I've talked with you. I've heard your stories. You've ran 5Ks. You've ran marathons, Ironmans, all that kind of stuff. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you so much, and we'll have prayer afterwards here at the front, and we'll just say it'll be okay. But some of you love to run, and the best part about running for me, like this is just honest, best part for me is when I hit end on that treadmill and it's done. It's over. Now, if you get a ball in the middle of that, I'm cool with that, like playing soccer or tennis, or I even played this last 2 years. I started playing pickleball. I don't know if you've heard of that before. You can Google it later, but whatever a ball that's associated with the running, I'm cool with that. But just to run for running's sake, not for me. But anyways, I digress. So let's just pretend for a moment that I am going to run a race, okay? Hard to picture, I know. But I'm going to run a 5K. I'm excited about it. I have my Wheaties for breakfast. You know, I got my Gatorade, my Powerade, all the aids. I'm just ready to go. It's going to be amazing. So I'm there at the starting line. And you know, they usually in those races, they'll break it up by ages. And so I'm going there, my age group. And all of a sudden, they shoot off that fake gun, and I begin my race. But I do something different. Just for kicks, I thought, you know what? Let me try something new. I'm going to be creative with this. Instead of running forward and looking forward, I'm going to run forward and look backwards. For 5K, 5 kilometers. I'm just going to mix it up. It's going to be awesome. And so I start running this race, and I'm running forward, but I'm looking backwards. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Do you think I'm going to win that race? It was rhetorical. You weren't supposed to answer. No, I'm not going to win that race. What's going to happen? I'm going to bump into everybody else, and they're going to get mad. What else is going to happen? I'm going to trip and fall on my face. What else is going to happen? I'm going to run into the woods or off some cliff somewhere. Like, it's not going to be good. How in the world can I run forwards but look backwards? My son, he's 5 years old now, and he struggled with this his entire life. This is real talk here. He's gotten better recently, but he's had this problem his entire life. He loves to walk and jog and run forward but look backwards at us and talk to us. I can't tell you how many times he's ran into walls in our house that he's fallen down. And we're like, Luke, that's his name. We're like, Luke, you got to look forward. And we're training him. We're molding him. Think about driving a car. Hopefully you will not do this going home today or to some restaurant. But if you try to drive forward, but instead of looking through the windshield, you look through the rearview mirror, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to get in a wreck. Things are not going to go well. And as ridiculous as those illustrations sound, we do this in our lives. Far too many of us. We keep looking to the past as we're trying to move forwards. And the Apostle Paul says clearly that we are to strive forward, we are to move forward, and we're to forget what's behind. And that is challenging, it's difficult to do. In fact, as I studied about this and I read what the biblical commentators had to say when they deciphered the original language and what was happening in the context, they said that Apostle Paul, he wasn't really talking about bad things in his past, which that affects us, but he's really talking about the good things spiritually that have happened in his past. Now, we think we should remember those things, right? Like when God showed up last week in my marriage and he did a miracle. Oh, last year when I was addicted to that and no one else knew but me and God and he healed me from it. You would think that that would be a good thing. But the Apostle Paul actually would say differently. He would say, even in the good spiritual moments, you are to forget what's behind you because God is doing a new thing. And we've got to get this deep into our bones today. Because there's some people listening in this room and also later online that you keep going back to that spiritual mountaintop moment in your life. And you're trying to bring it to the present. I'm telling you. You remember when you were a teenager and you're at some youth camp and God rocked your world. And there was like snot and boogers and drool all over the front. You like, you remember, man, it was awesome. I remember a year ago when I came down and I didn't want to the front after a service and someone prayed for me and it was an emotional moment. You keep thinking about that. Oh, I remember last month where they sang my song. Oh, they sang my song and I got all the feels and all the goosebumps and you're just trying to bring it back to the present. You want God to do an old thing, but God wants to do a new thing. He wants to do a new thing. And so here's what we've done. When I say we, I'm talking about the church staff here that I lead. Here's what we've done. Once a month, we gather together. We call it all staff. And we gather together, and I teach a lesson, and we go through things, and we pray together. We talk about upcoming events, all that kind of stuff. But one of the big moments in every all staff meeting, and we've had 8 so far because I haven't been here very long, one of the big moments is this. We call it share the victories. And what we do is we go through and we celebrate what God's done. God is not saying, do not celebrate it, just move on. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is celebrate it, then forget it. Celebrate it, then forget it. I tell you all the time that I'm trying to build a culture in our church that we would celebrate better than anybody else. And we're not there yet. But we're working on it, and it may take some time, but we're going to keep working on it. I just had this dream that I would lead a church that didn't get more rowdy in here on Sunday mornings or wherever we have services than even in the stadium when the Astros win the World Series. And that sounds ridiculous to you, but not to me. I believe we're going to build that here, and it's going to take some time. So I'm not saying don't celebrate. I'm not saying, oh, don't smell the roses, just keep moving. No, we're not saying that. We're saying celebrate it, then forget it and move on to the next thing God has for you. It's what God has called you to. I love this. One of the biblical commentators says this about Paul. This is beautiful. That Paul will not regard his past as having any bearing or any influence upon his present spiritual outlook or conduct. He's not hanging his hat on what happened last week. He's not hanging his hat on that quiet time he had a month ago, and it was just amazing what God did. He's like, that's great, but I'm moving forward to what is ahead. This word is for somebody, I believe. I'm gonna tell you the truth today, that living in the past can kill your future. If that's for you, receive it. Living in the past can kill your future. But here's the tension we live in. This is difficult. It's hard. And just like you, I love going back in my mind to memories from long ago. Like there's moments in my childhood where I love to go back and remember. Like have you ever been somewhere before and you smell something even and you go back? Like actually your sense of smell is one of the main things tied to memories. And even with our young kids, we want to build memories. I love thinking about the summers that we went to the lake, Lake Ten Killer in Oklahoma. Like, I love thinking about that. We did that growing up. I love thinking about all the different trips we went, and we went to see Mickey at Disney World. Like, I love thinking about all those memories and those things. And so it's difficult for us, and I don't know if I'm the only one, but even though it's difficult, We've got to work hard to think about what's next. Like, we can't just keep remaking every good TV show and movie from the 80s and 90s, y'all. Like, we got to do something new. We just got to. Like, it's fun for a while, and I like the remix and going back, but God wants to do something new. He wants to do something new. I want to switch gears for a moment, and what I mean by that is not a different thought or an idea, but really the tone of the message. And we're going to step into some elementary kind of ground here. And so I'm going to give you an illustration that's pretty lighthearted and pretty elementary. So bear with me. But I want to speak to the animal lovers in the room. We have a lot of animal lovers in our church. Unfortunately, I am not one of them. I know. Pray for me. I need God's grace and love. I just don't want another mouth to feed. I'm good. My life is already cleaning up poop and everything else. I'm good. But that's just me. I know it's not a great quality, but I know we have a lot of animal lovers. So I want to talk to you, just really elementary, but hopefully it will be helpful. I want to talk to you about two animals that I think we can learn something from. I'm not talking about dogs and cats. I'm talking about a kangaroo and an emu, y'all. A kangaroo and an emu. Let's talk about a kangaroo first. Kangaroos, they're interesting animals, for sure. They're powerful. Their kick, their jump. I found out in my research, and I did intense research on this, but I found out that the average kangaroo is about 6 feet tall and 200 pounds with a strong tail. So that's me minus the tail, like 6 feet tall. 200 pounds. And so that's what they are. They, of course, can carry their baby in a pouch in the front, which is interesting to say the least. And not just that, but I also found out that the red kangaroo, type of kangaroo, the red one, in an emergency, they can jump 10 feet tall, the height of a basketball rim in the NBA, 10 feet tall and 39 feet long. In one jump. One jump. 10 feet tall and 39 feet long. Let's talk about the emu for a second. Emus, to me, are very weird looking. If you haven't seen a picture of one in a while, Google it later. A little scary, not trying to judge, but that's just my opinion. And even though they're weird animals, they are extremely fast. Extremely fast. I found out that they could run 30 miles per hour for long distances. Even in some countries, you can bet on emu races. Kind of interesting. I even found out a while back that I think on some occasions at Twisted Root, you can actually eat an emu burger if you want to try that. Could be interesting. But the kangaroo and emus, I'm not really here to tell you about their stats, as I'm sure you can imagine. There's a point to this. I promise there's a point, okay? Here's the point. The San Diego Zoo, and they know what they're talking about, they tell us that the kangaroo and the emu cannot walk backwards. Let that sink in for a moment. That they cannot move backwards. The emus, there's something wrong with their knees, the way that they're built, and the kangaroo, it's the big tail behind them. And so both animals cannot move backwards. Some people believe that that's one of the reasons why both those animals are on the Australian coat of arms, because they cannot move backwards. And so I just wonder, just thinking today, I wonder what it would look like if Christians didn't move backwards. I just wonder, what would it look like if we didn't keep talking about, oh, the church used to be this way years ago. Oh, my relationship with Jesus used to be this way years ago. I just wonder today, let's just ask ourselves a question. What would our lives look like personally if instead of trying to figure out how to get back to that, we tried to figure out how to get up to that? Like, what if we stopped hanging our hats on what used to happen and what we used to do and what this used to look like? Oh, America used to be so great back then. Why not think about what God can do now and in the future? What would this church look like if we kept moving forward? Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. It's what God wants for us. Number three, the last point today, and hopefully this will help you. It's helped me. Number three, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. I'm excited about all these points, but I get really excited about this one. This is in verse 19, the end, and also verse 20. Their mind is set on earthly things, But our citizenship, we should be different, is in heaven, is in heaven. You see, we live as Christians, Christ followers, and there's many in the room, we live between two worlds. I know it sounds sci-fi, but it's true. We live between two worlds. In fact, I'd write this down if you're taking notes. We are earthborn, but heaven-bound. Earthborn, but heaven-bound. It's the truth. I got good news for somebody today. Earth is not our home. Heaven is. I'm going to say it again. Earth is not our home. Heaven is. And heaven is an amazing place. It's an amazing place. Let me remind you today that in heaven, there's no pain. There's no tragedy in heaven. Did you know today that cancer and disease will not follow you to heaven? I'm thankful for that. There's no bills in heaven, praise God. No traffic in heaven, praise God. There's no long waits on those customer service phone calls in heaven. Heaven's an amazing place. It's a place where we spend eternity with Jesus. So let me talk to those in the room for a moment that you've lost someone recently. If they're a Christian, I want you to know this, that when we go to their funeral or we go to their graveside, when we mourn, and it's completely okay to mourn, but when we mourn, we don't mourn for them, we mourn for us. You gotta learn this. You gotta get your heart. We're sad because we miss them. We should not be sad for them because they're in heaven, which is a far better place. In the history of humanity, not one person has ever walked through the pearly gates and said, you know what, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I was back at earth. Never been said in heaven and never will be said in heaven. So when we mourn, and it's okay to mourn, we mourn for us and not for them if they're a Christian because they're in heaven for eternity. Earth is not our home. Heaven is. We are citizens of heaven. So here's the question I want you to wrestle with today. And it's deep. It's weighty. Here's the question. I'm going to pray here. We're getting ready to land this plane. I mean, the wheels are out, landing gear. We're coming on the runway. Here's the question. If heaven is our home, if we believe that, and the Bible says that, I believe that, if we believe that, if heaven is our home and our time on earth is temporary, why would we put all our eggs in this basket? Would you wrestle with that? Why will we put all of our stock, all of our energy, all of our work, all of our sweat in something that will not last? Why? Many, many millions and millions of people do that. Why? If this is temporary and that's eternal, why would everything that we do be wrapped up in this? I just gotta be honest with you today. Gotta be honest. Speaking for me. As for me and my house, and as for me and this church, we will serve the Lord. I can't speak for you, but I'm speaking for me. And so that means this. Here's the context. Here's my Monday morning world stuff right here, okay? The Sunday didn't change the Monday. The Sunday didn't count, all right? Here's how this affects the week. Everything that I do is tied to heaven and not this earth. Every decision I make, every investment that I pour funds into, my calling, my passion, my family. I can't speak for you, I'm speaking for me. Everything that I am is with eternity in mind. Why? Because eternity is forever, this is temporary. The Bible tells us that we're but a mist, a vapor, here today and gone the next. Everything that I do, thinking about the eternal result. That's why I sweat up here, y'all. It's not because it's fun. It's because I believe in the Word of God and I believe what He wants to do in this church. It matters. Heaven is our home. We are citizens of heaven. I got to tell you today, I have zero interest standing before God, and we all will, by the way, Christian and non-Christian, doesn't matter what religion, we'll all stand before God. But I have zero interest in standing before God and say, God, look how much money I made in my life. I have zero interest, I really do, in standing before God and saying, God, man, I sure did climb the corporate ladder well, didn't I? I have zero interest standing before God and saying, God, look how many vacations I took my family on. Look how many square feet I had in my house. Look how many cars I drove, always new. Look at how great my credit score was, God. Look how many friends I had and how many likes I had and how many followers I had on social media. I've got zero interest saying that to God, and so does God. He's got zero interest hearing that from us. All I want to do, and the way that I'm leading this church, all I want us to do is to stand before God one day and say, God, I lived my life to the best of my ability with eternity in mind. I wanted people to know your love, to know you care for them, to know you love them and care. And I want God to look back at us, give us a big thumbs up, and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you. Bow your heads with me. No one talking, please. We are citizens of heaven. Just feel this in my heart. Somebody listening today, you're going through what seems like hell on earth. When I listed all the different things that could go bad in your life at the beginning of the message, you're like, yep, that's me. Bad report from the doctor, that's me. Struggling with debt, that's me. Paycheck to paycheck, that's me. Relationships are not where I like them to be, that's me. And if that's you today, I just got to let you know I've got good news for you. The pain you experience, the fear all around you, it is temporary. None of that will chase you to heaven. And not just that, but God wants to do a work in you right now. God's calling us, calling out to us today, reminding us, doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, how long we've been saved, there is more for us. If we're still breathing, God's not done. God is shouting to us from his holy word, the Bible today, Philippians chapter 3, and he's letting each of us know that we've got to stop looking to the past, the failures and the successes, and it's time to look to the future because God is doing something new. He's doing something new. And lastly, for those that are hurting, those that are struggling, those that have been putting all of their eggs in this basket called earth, I pray that God awakened something in you. That almost how you can look at your passport and see what country you're from, that when you look at your passport spiritually, you would see that you are a citizen of heaven. We're just passing through. And what we do in the temporary matters for eternity, I know that. But may we live our lives in such a way that we're not trying to impress people on earth or accomplish this thing on earth, but we're trying to live our lives with eternity on our minds. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God, I pray for my friends today, those in this room and those listening online. God, I pray that in this holy moment, I pray that if there's anyone underneath the sound of my voice, that they hear a message like this, and more than that, they experience these last several minutes where you're moving and you're speaking and you're tugging on hearts. And I just pray for anyone listening today that if they're far from you, not talking about a religious thing. I'm talking about a relationship with you. if they're far from you, I pray today that they would make the best decision they can ever make. Better decision than where they're invest into financially, a better decision than where they're going to raise their kids, better decision than even who they'll marry. God, it's the best decision we can ever make. And that's the decision to follow you, to confess that you are our Lord, you're our Savior, to ask you to forgive us of our sins, to begin our spiritual journey with you. We got to start somewhere, and this could be their moment. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If there's anyone here in this room, of course, I can't see those that are listening online, but you can participate as well. But anyone here in this room that you look at your life and you're like, that's me. I'm far from God. I'm very aware right now of where I'm at and where I would hope to be. And I realize today the truth that it's only because of Jesus that I can be saved and that relationship be fixed. So if that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to pull you into some room, even though that would be okay. Some churches do that. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not going to make you stand and come to the front, even though that would be okay too. But right where you're at, God wants to do work in your heart. He wants to save you. He's the hero in your story, not you. Eyes closed, please. If you're far from God, but you want to surrender your life to him for the first time or the first time in a long time, can you raise your hand so I can see it? Thank you so much. You can put it down. Thank you so much. You can put it down. Anybody else? God, you're awesome. Anybody else? The Christians are praying underneath their voice right now in their heart and their mind. Here's what we're going to do. For those that raise their hand and also the Christ followers in support, I'm going to lead each of you in a prayer. It's not a magical prayer. It's not, hey, you say it correctly and then it's good. No, no, no. It's a prayer of dedication to the Lord. It's a prayer of surrender. That God, I'm not the boss. I'm not the hero. You are. It's a prayer of faith. That you're putting your faith and trust in Jesus and not yourself, that he's the one that saves. That's all. And the Bible promises us in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. You don't have to question it. You can know that you've begun that journey with Jesus and that your eternity will be in heaven with him. So those that raised their hand a moment ago and all of the Christians in the room as support, because we are family, I'm going to ask you to say this after me out loud. But more than that, I'm going to ask you to mean it with all your heart. Say this after me loud and proud. Dear Jesus, thank you for this holy moment. Thank you for your love. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and I ask you to forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. I put my trust in you. Come on, say this to him. I surrender all, and I will do my best to live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we clap our hands and get a little crazy in the room? Stand to your feet with me all across the house if you can, if you're able to. Again, so glad that you're here. It's been a long time since I haven't mentioned this at the end of the service, which means people are getting saved every single week, which is incredible. Gets me pumped up and should get you pumped up too. But here in my hand, I hold a Start Bible. They're free in the back. And for those that are here every single week or almost every single week, we talk about this a lot. But for many, this is brand new. And so I want to talk about it for just a moment before you're dismissed. And simply what this is, it's the Gospel of John that's in the Bible. It's the fourth gospel in the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this is the Gospel of John. And so inside this, there's a letter from myself to you talking about your next steps, water baptism and things like that. And then also there's a connection card inside. I'm pointing in this direction if you're here in the room because that's where they are. There's no questions asked. We hope and pray that you'd pick one up and start on this spiritual journey with the Lord. And we're here to help you in any way we can. Myself and a few others will be down here at the front. If you need prayer for anything, big or small, good things happening or bad things happening, we're here to pray for you. So please hang around. You can come towards the front. Besides that, you are dismissed to enjoy the rest of your hot summer day. God bless you. And we'll see you next week here, our first Sunday in August. God bless.